you so much, Noreen. Happy Sabbath. It is so wonderful to be in the house of the Lord on this day. I'd like to welcome all of our guests and visitors, some very familiar faces from south on I-5 in Grants Pass. So glad you're here. But also, thankful for all of our other visitors that are here from all over the country. We are glad you are here, and for those of us who are here on a weekly basis, I am so glad you are here. I'd like to draw your attention first to our evangelistic meetings that start Sabbath. Make plans to be there. But also on the 18th, Sunday the 18th, my wife and I would like to have an open house from noon to 3 p.m., where we'd like for you to come to our house. We want you to know where we live, and we want you to know that you are welcome there. And so that's in the bulletin. Mark that on your calendars. If I'm not completely myself this morning, it's because Thursday I got attacked by some bees that had their way with me. I had a hunch the devil was not wanting me to share the message that is to be granted us today. I also praise God for our musicians. You're blessed to my soul today. After hearing that music and participating in the singing, my spirits were just uplifted. As we get to the Word of God, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads as we pray. Most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, for you are God. We come to you because you are the one who desired that we should be. And you created us with a purpose, and that purpose you will be revealing to us this day. Father, we are hungry for your word. For your word made flesh. For your word that is written. We ask that you may fill us, that you may teach us, that you may move us this day. For Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold the mustard. Isn't it wonderful when the pastor chooses titles and topics to deal with food right before we go to lunch? Not that that was intentional. But I actually don't even like mustard. I know. Some of us do, some of us don't. Mustard, interesting stuff. Some people can't live without it. Me, on the other hand, I'm all right without it. But here's the truth of the matter. Here's the truth that you and I have been facing all week. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I won't be putting this up on the screen. Some verses are on the screen, some are not, so that we may always stay in the practice of turning these pages. I remember the first time I took my Bible with me to church as a teenager. I felt strange because none of my classmates were taking their Bibles with them. But when we come to the house of the Lord, we come with our Bibles. If next Sabbath you're on your way to church and you realize you forgot something, like the Word of God, I'd like to invite you to make a U-turn. Go get it and come back. That's how important the Word of God is to us. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, in regards to things that we can't even see, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a war that you didn't even know that you got invited to, but we're in it. And you and I have been facing it every single day of this week. So hold the mustard. Today we're going to be taking a look at the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And to truly understand the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we got to lay down some foundation. And that foundation starts with what's earlier in Mark chapter 9. What we see is Jesus taking with him 3 disciples. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. He takes them up to a high mountain, and there he's transfigured. He's changed. Interesting. Have you ever read this portion of Scripture and asked yourself, what's the big deal? What does this mean? And why is it important to me? Because I've always read through this and be like, oh yeah, his clothes changed. That's nice. Next chapter. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes up to the mountain, and this is a symbol of Calvary. Because soon we will see the context to the transfiguration. Because Jesus is the one, my Bible tells me, who left the glories of heaven to come down to a world that was filled with sin to die so that we might be saved. And so we see Peter, James, and John there, and it's sleepy time, part one. And I say part one because you read a couple chapters later and you see sleepy time, part two. What's sleepy time, part two? And that's in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he told them, can't you just pray with me for how long? 1 hour. But you want to know what sleepy time part three is? Jesus told of a parable dealing with 10 virgins. And how many of them were sleeping? All of them. All 10 of them. And that parable Jesus gave to help us understand where I'm at, where we're at. Sleepy time, part three. He's transfigured. He's changed. His clothes are brightened. Why are they changed? Spirit of prophecy tells us that they were changed, and the Bible says, whiter than a launderer's soap. Isn't that what the Bible says? They were changed so the disciples could see this Jesus who's walking before them is the one who was one with the Father, who was one who had the worship of all the angelic hosts, who was garbed in majesty to let the disciples know this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is he whom seraphims and cherubims adore, and you and I as well, amen? Hallelujah. Why do Moses and Elijah show up? Well, you remember that Moses. He was not permitted to enter the promised land. Why? Because he committed many, 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 many sins. Oh, that's right. It was because of one sin when he struck the rock twice when he was told to speak to the rock. Moses, leading a whole group of people, a large group of people, at least 3 million in number, from Egypt over into the promised land, and all they do along the way is gripe about this, complain about that. He goes up to the mountain as God had told him to. God gives him the 10 commandments. And what happens down below? Oh, it's party time. Moses comes down and he throws down the 10 commandments. And I always thought, man, oh, now Moses, you're going to get it now. But no, what Moses did was a depiction of what the children of Israel had did in regards to God and his law. They had broken that relationship. Now, Elijah, on the other hand, he preaches to a rebellious nation, then takes off, and God then says, you know, Elijah, get ready because I'm taking you home without you seeing death. Moses is a symbol of those who have died in Christ, in the faith, who at Jesus' second coming shall be raised from the grave. Elijah is a symbol of those who at Jesus' second coming shall be translated, meaning they are alive when Jesus comes, and when Jesus comes, they meet him in the air. You think Moses and Elijah knew a thing or two about God's people? You better believe they did. And they come to Jesus and they tell him, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Victory in our God is sure. Keep moving forward, in regardless of the darkness that is present. The Father blesses and approves of his only Son. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Deuteronomy of whom Moses spoke about that would come. Amen? Then Jesus descends from the mountain. And then we get to the meat of the story. But Moses, after breaking the Ten Commandments as the children of Israel had rebelled, he goes back up to the mountain because now he goes and talks with God. I mean, if I were Moses, maybe I would have been tempted to say, you know what? God, just take him out. But no, Moses says, blot me out. Take my life so that they can live. Isn't that what Jesus did at Calvary? And so as Moses is there, he asks God to show him his glory. Wow. Could you imagine the glory of God? I mean, the angels show up at Jesus' resurrection and they're like dead men, just the angels. Imagine the glory of Jesus. Imagine the glory of God. Down below, the party is going on as they worship a different God. Exodus chapter 33. Let's read about this conversation, this prayer that Moses had with God. Exodus 33, verses 18 and on. The Bible says, Exodus 33, verse 18 and on. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Moses gets to see God, but what is it that he sees? The obvious would be his back. The not so obvious, his glory. What is the glory of God? Look at this. Talk less. Much precious time is lost in talk that brings no light. Sometimes we're too busy yakking away. Let brethren, every time you see a mustard-colored word, please read that out loud. Let me rewind. Let brethren, in fasting and prayer for the wisdom that God has promised to supply liberally, make known your troubles to God. That's who we make our troubles known to God. I can hear some troubles, but guess what? I'm not God. I'll tell you where to go in Scripture. I'll give you some advice, but He has all the power and strength and answers. Tell him, as did Moses, I cannot lead this people unless thy presence shall go with me. And then ask still more. In other words, keep on praying. Pray with Moses. Show me thy glory. What is this glory? Amen. The character of God. This is what he proclaimed to Moses. The glory of God is his character. And the more I look at Christ, the more I realize my character doesn't look like his. Gospel Workers 4:17. Look at this. The selection of the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to accompany Jesus to the mountain had excited the of the nine. It's a good thing we never get jealous. I mean, we're at church. What could there be jealousy about? I mean, pretty soon, if I'm not mistaken, nominating committee wraps up. And we could be tempted to look at that report and say, oh, so-and-so is here. Why not me? Why are they in a different ministry and I'm not? But that would never happen. Instead of strengthening their faith by prayer and meditation on the words of Christ, they had been dwelling on their discouragements and personal grievances. Have you been discouraged about something this week? Watch out. Has someone done you wrong and you can't let it go? Watch out. In this state of darkness, they had undertaken the conflict with who? Yeah. With Satan. When I focus on my discouragement, Satan has me exactly where he wants me. When I focus on what so-and-so did to me or what they didn't do and should have done, Satan is on a full frontal attack. Desire of Ages 4:31. And when we do these things, mission? What mission? I'm too busy complaining about this person. I'm too busy griping about that person. And it is just all about me, me, me. You see, it's hard to do the mission of Christ when I'm all full of myself. How do I give when I'm just worried about receiving? Jesus did say, it is more blessed to give than receive. In order to succeed in such a conflict, they must come to the work in a different spirit. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just a bad attitude. It's more than a bad attitude. It's a different spirit. Their faith must be strengthened by fervent prayer and fasting. And I know we all were excited about reading those words. And humiliation of heart. They must be emptied of self and be filled with the Spirit and power of God. Earnest, persevering supplication to God in faith, which is opposite from doubt. Faith that leads to entire upon God. Who have you been depending on this past week? Hopefully it's not you. Hopefully it's not me, because I make mistakes. An unreserved consecration to his work can avail to bring men the Holy Spirit's aid in the battle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places. It's not time to trust in you. It's not time to trust in me, because the last time I checked, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Desire of Ages, page 431. So, the transfiguration happens on the mount. Jesus is with Peter, James, and John. They get a little sleepy, and hopefully you're not a little sleepy this morning. And they come down from the mount. And what they find is a scene that is very, very disturbing, that has to deal with the Father who has a Son, and the Son is not acting normal. I mean, the Son, he's possessed by a spirit. He's foaming at the mouth. He's running into the water. He's running into the fire uncontrollably. And the Father is at wit's end of what to do. If you're a parent who's at wit's end without knowing what to do, this story in Scripture is for us. Mark 9, verses 14 to 18, the Bible says, I won't be putting this up. Mark 9. Verse 14 and on, the Bible says, and when he came to his disciples and saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth at his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. You see, the people had heard about Jesus. The people had seen the disciples go here and there preaching about Jesus, healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons. And here are the disciples, and they can do niet. Nothing. Nada. I suppose there's a little problem here. I praise God that God is not limited to save even those who are possessed. There's a great commotion. As this commotion gets louder and louder, people start wondering if God is real. Why are they wondering why, if God is real? Because the disciples can't cast out this demon. And you know, people in our community are wondering if God is real. And you know how they come to find out whether or not he is real? By you and I. By the way I live my life, I testify of whether or not God is real. The Father has a demon-possessed son, and speaking about demon possession, some demon possession does occur where there's foaming at the mouth and there's supernatural power that is exhibited. But other demon possession is a whole lot more subtle, where we're led by a different spirit. Maybe we might think, oh, I just got a bad attitude. No, it's a different spirit. What we behold what we listen, what we partake of, what we invite into our homes are the avenues by which the devil works. I'll even take that a step further. Some people are possessed without even knowing they're possessed. Father says his son has a mute spirit. In other words, he can't talk, and he's controlled by this demon. And the 9 disciples couldn't cast out the demon. Where did these 9 disciples come from? Well, if 3 disciples went with Jesus up to the mount, you do the math. That meant that this scene happened when Jesus was up on the mountain. These 9 disciples, they try to cast out the demon. They can't do it. And it has everything to do with what happened on the mountain. Jesus answered that it was because of their unbelief, that the carelessness with which they regarded the sacred work that had been committed to, we have been committed a sacred work. I don't know if we recognize that. It's not the pastor only who's been given a committed work. All of us have. They had not fitted themselves for their holy office by what? Fasting and prayer. Interesting, that keeps on coming up. It was impossible for them to vanquish Satan except as they received power from. When was the last time you got power from God? Was it this morning? His power is available every single day. It's up to us to go plug in. They should go to him in humiliation and sacrifice and plead for strength to conquer the enemy of souls. Nothing but entire dependence upon God and perfect consecration to the work would ensure their. You see, God's laborers aren't losers. Why? Because God has promised victory. God has promised us his Holy Spirit. God has promised us that through us, as we are consecrated to him, he will do what we cannot do. This is taken from Redemption or the Miracles of Christ, the Mighty One, page 125. So let's get back to our story. Mark chapter 9, verses 19 and on, the Bible says, he answereth them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowing, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times he has cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You see, faith is the issue. Jesus solves a problem, for the son is brought to Jesus. Let me define faith in a couple ways. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Okay. Faith is also taking God at his word. But let me give us a little, as we put those two definitions into practice, here's another one that hits a little closer to home. When a man and a woman take vows to enter into holy matrimony, what do they promise to each other? To be faithful. So in the context of marriage, what does faithfulness mean? Faithfulness would mean that nothing nor anyone gets between them and staying together. Complete trust. So as we bring that to our relationship with God, my question to us is there anything or anyone getting between you and Jesus? Because we are called to be faithful. Demons react to Jesus' presence. Demons can't stay where Jesus is at. They have to go. Jesus asks, how long has this been going on with your boy? And the father answers, since childhood. That's an interesting answer, if you ask me. Because here's this demon-possessed kid, and you're trying to tell me that now all of a sudden you woke up and realized something's wrong with him? Oh, maybe I should do something about it. This is not normal. If we're seeing things in our children that are not normal, the time to do something is not later. The time to do something is now. Notice how the father described the issue. He did not say, help the boy. What did he say? Help us. In other words, the father recognized his son wasn't the only one with the issue. He realized this is an us issue. My son has an issue, and I got an issue, and has everything to do with my faith and connection with God. Can't Jesus do something? Is there something that Jesus can't do? Can't lie, that is true. But I look at a church house filled with the crowning work of creation, mankind, who God took from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's amazing. We are the work of his hands. The father asked, he told Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The father was saying, I have faith, but there's parts of my life that I find quite faithless. There's parts of my life that I don't see Jesus there. There's parts of my life that hasn't been surrendered to God. I need you there. I believe. Help my unbelief. So Jesus said to them, because of your, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith as a mustard seed. It is what? Faith that connects us with heaven. Stop right there. It is faith that connects us with heaven. They tell me heaven's a good place. Faith connects us with heaven and brings us strength for coping with the powers of darkness. In Christ, where? In Christ, God has provided means for subduing what? Every sinful trait. Not some sinful traits, every single trait. And resisting what? Every temptation, however strong, but many feel that they lack faith. And therefore they remain away from Christ. That's called faithlessness. Lest these souls, in their helpless unworthiness, cast themselves upon the mercy of their compassionate Savior. Look not where? You're never going to have the answer. I don't have the answers. He is the answer. Look not to self, but to Christ. He who healed the sick and cast out the demons when he walked among men is the same mighty Redeemer. What day? Today. You see, the Savior who healed the sick and cast out demons, He didn't just do that yesterday or yesteryear. He's not just limited to doing that 2,000 years ago. He wants to do that today. Maybe even in your heart and mine. He's the same mighty Redeemer today. Faith comes by the word of God, Desire of Ages 4:29. Faith the size of a mustard seed. We could be tempted to think that what God wants us to have is this little bit of faith, like a mustard seed. But Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed, that when it was worked, when it was planted, when it was cultivated, when it was exercised, it grew like the largest of the herb trees. The Bible says that God has granted all a measure of faith. God gives some here, God gives some there to all of us. What you and I do with it is up to us. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the point isn't to have a little bit of faith. The point is, what are you going to do with that faith? Are we going to just put it in our pantry, or are we going to plant it? It's time we start telling our mountains, move. Instead of talking about our problems and grievances, it's time we start talking about the power of God. Faith is what happens when we're alone. You know why? Because that's when we're really true to God. That's when we're true to ourselves. Those are the moments to exhibit our greatest faith. Mark 9:25-27. Check this out. The Bible says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. What kind of spirit was it? Deaf and dumb. Interesting. Maybe it was just me. But did our parents ever tell us, listen to what I'm saying. Don't go here. Don't do that. Don't hang out with these people. You remember those kind of sermons? Or was it just me who got those sermons growing up? And then my response would be, yeah, I know, mom and dad. And then I wouldn't listen. And you know what the interesting thing that would follow thereafter? I would do something dumb. You see, when we are not in the Word of God, when we are not submitting to the Holy Spirit as written in the Word of God, then I start blocking out what God is trying to tell me and just give it time, I'm going to do something dumb. The spirit that this boy had was a deaf and dumb spirit. When we don't listen to God, we will be doing dumb things. Demon responds to Jesus' command. That demon needed to move. And Jesus takes the boy by the hand and lifts him up the same way he lifts us up today. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Why couldn't we cast out the demon? So he said to them, this can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. We've seen those two words, that phrase, a number of times today, non-coincidentally. prayer and fasting. You like prayer and fasting? Some of us do. Some of us try to make sure we don't ever do such a thing for the rest of our lives. Why did Jesus tell the disciples why they could not cast out the demon unless by prayer and fasting? Well, here's the answer. What disciples were with Jesus up on the mount? Peter, James, and John. Jesus comes down from the mountain with the power of God, and he cast out the demon. What Jesus was telling them, what you did not have is what I have. The character of God. The glory of God. You see, when the character of God is within us, God through us is able to do mighty things. They tell me that when the character of Christ is perfectly revealed in the life of his church, then what will happen? Then Jesus shall return. You see, praying and fasting isn't just about abstaining from food. Praying and fasting is about coming to God and putting something that I really, 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 really like food, aside, because I want something greater. I want God. Jesus, when he was talking to the woman at the well, the disciples had gone to get some food. They come back and they're like, did you eat already? And Jesus is like, I got food that you don't know about. It was doing the will of his Father that is in heaven. Prayer and fasting, so that I might start looking more like Jesus. Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land for how many issues? Uno. One. One. And as I come to the Lord in prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit convicts me of that one thing. And by faith, I surrender it to the Lord. And then I'll come and pray and fast, dare I say, again. As the Lord gives me victory, now the Holy Spirit starts showing other things that need to be different in my life so that I start looking more like Jesus. Can I confess something to you? My wife and I are praying and fasting for you and for me. Not so that you look at us as if we were doing something special. But if I'm telling you that the Bible says we need to pray and fast, then guess what? I need to do it too. If there ever was a time to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting, it is now. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12 and on, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I came unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall what? Hunger no more. Huh. I wonder if maybe they hunger not is because they've stopped fasting. Just a thought. Neither thirst anymore. Now, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, living fountains of the waters, and God shall wipe away tears from their eyes. The Bible says, James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'd like to say that I'm a righteous man. But the truth is, I only know of one. Because he's the one who's righteous. Therefore, I go to him for his righteousness. Because I have none of my own. When we go to anoint people, we have a little time so that silent confession of sin might occur, so that our sins may not hinder the prayers that ascend. It represented unto the disciples mission. Not alone upon the mountaintop with Jesus in hours of spiritual illumination is the life of Christ's servants to be spent. There is work for them down in Roseburg, Oregon, USA. Souls whom Satan has enslaved are waiting for the It's not time to just be at home and read our Bibles at home, though that is good and necessary. It is time to go down into the valleys and the highways and byways so that those who are hurting, those who are in darkness, those who are enslaved may see the light in Christ revealed in your life and mine. The only way for such poor souls to overcome Satan is to between pure Bible truth and fables, as they acknowledge the claims of truth, they place themselves where they can be helped. They should entreat those who have had a religious experience, that's like you and I, and who have faith in the promises of God, to plead with the mighty deliverer in their behalf. It will be a close conflict. Satan will reinforce his evil angels who have controlled these persons. But if the saints of God, with what? Deep humility, fast and pray, their prayers will prevail. Jesus will commission holy angels to resist Satan, and he will be driven back and his power broken from off the afflicted ones. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. We are living. This is our last quote for today. We are living in the what? Most solemn period of this world's history. Let your mind dwell on that. We are living in the most solemn period of this world's history. The destiny of earth's teeming multitude is about to be. Today could be someone's last day. Our own future well-being and also the salvation of other souls depend upon the course which we. What road are we on, folks? Their salvation might be determined on whether or not we're right with God. We need to be guided by the Spirit of truth. Every follower of Christ should earnestly inquire, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer and to meditate much upon his word. Especially upon the scenes of the judgment. Last time they tell me the hour of this judgment will come, has come. We should now seek a deep and living experience in the things of God. We have not a moment to lose. Events of importance are taking place around us. We are on Satan's enchanted ground. Great Controversy 601. Before I leave this thing of fasting and prayer, I'd like to challenge you to fast and pray one day this week. And every time you feel hungry, pray to God. Pray to God and say, Father, reveal in me what needs to be different in my character. But also pray for the people that will be coming to these meetings. Those that are in the valleys. Because we have a mission to do, not just in our homes, but those outside of our homes. We saw this in the mail, possibly today, or yesterday, or maybe when you go home from church. They're hot off the presses. I don't know who you're going to be giving a handbill to, But I know that by faith and praying and fasting, we will find receptive hearts. This is God's time to do amazing things in our hearts and in their lives as well. Jesus, the hymn says, little is his faithfulness. Oh, that's right. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, whose Father? My Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, oh, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Is it your desire to be faithful to Jesus? Is it your desire to take up the challenge to fast and pray, not only for our salvation, for the character of God to be revealed in our lives, but also in those who are needing to come to Christ? If that is your desire, let us stand as we sing our closing hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Hymn number 100.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, joined with all nature in plentiful witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is morning by morning.
Loving and faithful Father God, you have granted us all that we need in Christ Jesus. You have promised us your Spirit for this day, that we might be filled with your Spirit and not a different spirit. This day we decide to be faithful, for you are faithful. This day we choose to deny ourselves and even our own hunger and physical wants. Why? So that we may hunger more for you and your glory. May you shine in our lives. May you shine in our homes so that all may come to know that we have been with Jesus. Lead the lost through us to you. Bless your church. In Jesus' name, amen.